Hello, everyone. I'm coming to you today from the First Church Nursery, the kids area, and here's why. I'm sure we've all witnessed this scene play out, not here in the nursery, of course, but perhaps we've lived it somewhere, either as the parent or as the child, or maybe we've just observed the scene in the grocery store or the toy department. The child is getting out of control, moving all over the place, touching everything, ignoring his parents, squirmy, fidgety, just a ball of continual motion. And the parent wants to talk to the kid, wants to instruct them, guide them, correct them, maybe just keep them out of danger. But the kid doesn't seem to be listening, and the parent begins to boil. So what happens? Again, we've been in this situation before. The parent puts both hands on the kid's shoulders, exasperated. Looking directly into the child's eyes, hands firmly holding the kid in one place, the parent's final gasping attempt to communicate with the kid is this: would you just sit still long enough for me to tell you what I want to say? Are the emotions flooding back to you? Were you the parent? Were you the child? Were you an innocent bystander, hoping beyond hope that the kid would finally listen so this public display of disregard could finally end for the parent? I mean, all the kid had to do was sit still long enough to hear what the parent had to say. Do you ever think that God feels that way about us? Do you ever think God feels like he needs to put both hands on our shoulders, holding us down long enough for him to say, "Would you just sit still long enough for me to tell you what I want to say?" Before we keep going, allow me to pray. Lord, this week we've been asking you to speak, for we are listening. We ask that same thing right now. Speak clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you hear me now? Learning to listen to God. That's the sermon series we're in right now. We're in week two, and it seems like a fitting series, considering that this COVID quarantine could be a way that God has put his hands on our shoulders and caused a national stillness. So, are we listening? Can you hear God now? Last week, we kicked off the series by giving a broad overview of the people and places that God spoke to in the pages of Scripture. We looked at how he still speaks even today, and how we long for God to speak in ways like he did in these pages. You know, we finished the sermon with a challenge for you to pray the prayer of young Samuel: "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And I hope you prayed that prayer many times this past week, and I hope you found yourself listening more. Now this week, we start to dive into some very practical things that God still uses to communicate with us, practical ways. We begin looking at simple things we can do. Maybe they're not that simple, but things that we can do to help us listen better. For today, the first practical step I want to look at is the idea, you've got it, of us being still. And of course, the key verse for today is found in Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." Now, this verse comes to us at the end of a beautiful psalm, one we've referenced a couple of times during this global crisis we're living in. The verse begins, Psalm 46, the psalm begins, verse 1 and 2. "God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble, so we will not fear." Now, twice in the psalm, the psalmist reminds us that the Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. And in the middle of the psalm, the author declares that God's voice thunders and the earth melts. And then we get back to verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." Now, the word "still" in Hebrew is the word rapha. It literally means to cease striving, to sink, or to relax. In essence, God is putting his hands on our shoulders saying, "My child, just be still. Know that I'm God. Listen to me." Now, I could stop the sermon now. I could simply tell you, sit still this week, because you'll be able to hear from God better when you're not moving. Let's take this one verse, kind of out of context, but kind of not, and base an entire sermon out of it. Done. There's that. Sit still and listen to God's voice. Now, I could do that, but I'm sure I'd get some emails, some kickback from many of you. I mean, stillness? You might be thinking, "Come on, Pastor James, don't you know I've got kids? I don't have time for stillness." Stillness? Come on, Pastor James. Don't you know that some studies recently have shown that adults have a shorter attention span than a goldfish? How do you expect me to sit still long enough to hear from God with a mind that won't stop racing? Stillness? Come on, Pastor James. I've got adult onset self-diagnosed ADHD. Or maybe you've got legitimately diagnosed ADHD by a medical professional. You can't sit still for more than a minute without your insides getting churned up. I mean, inventors invented the fidget spinner for people like you. Stillness? Come on, Pastor James. My phone is always buzzing. My inbox bell keeps ringing. I've got appointments and activities every day of the week, pre-coronavirus. Now, the only time I'm still is when my head hits the pillow for those few hours before my alarm clock rings. By the way, I've talked to several parents who actually told me the best part about quarantine is that they can't have kids' activities and yoga and gaming groups and church league softball every night of the week. These parents have actually found stillness in their calendars due to COVID. Now, speaking of church league, come on, Pastor James, stillness? How do you expect us to be still when we have church all day on Sunday, men's breakfast on Mondays, leadership meetings on Tuesdays, Awana on Wednesdays, small group on Thursdays, sporting events on Fridays, yard work, shopping, laundry, cleaning on Saturdays, and church again on Sunday? Wash, rinse, and repeat the week. Pastor James, you cannot simply tell me to be still and leave the sermon at that. Yes, we desperately want to hear from God. But I've got no time to be still. I live in a different culture, a different time than the time the Bible was written. People lived slower lives back then. I'm too busy to be still. Well, therein lies the problem. We're too busy to be still long enough to hear from God. When God asks us, can you hear me now? Does he want us to reply, hold on a second, God, let me finish this one thing and I'll get back to you. There's a character in the Bible, a prophet of God who lived a pretty busy life. I mean, believe it or not. He was regularly doing the work of the Lord. He was getting fed by ravens, delivering messages, reviving dead boys. You probably know him best from the story of him versus 850 prophets on Mount Carmel. Anyways, let me tell you part of his story. The story of somebody very busy and busy working for the Lord, no less. Someone who really heard from the Lord the clearest when he was still. His name is Elijah. Now, in an effort to keep your attention, since your attention span may be slightly longer than that of a goldfish, I'm going to skip the part at the beginning where Elijah's fed by ravens and where he hangs out with a widow and her son. I'd encourage you to read all of his story, 1 Kings 17 to 19. Read it this week. But I'll jump into the days, maybe the weeks, surrounding the battle that took place on Mount Carmel. Chapter 18, verse 1 of 1 Kings says, later on, in the third year of the drought, God spoke to Elijah again, and he set into motion this showdown on Mount Carmel. See, there was King Ahab, king of Israel, was a bad dude. He married Jezebel, not a good person either. She had persecuted the prophets of the Lord. This led to Elijah having to ask to have 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah summoned. And there was this fantastic scene on the mountain. How long do you think it took to get all these prophets rounded up? I don't know. I mean, include summoning all the people of Israel. And my guess, it wasn't just a fun afternoon Sunday picnic at the park. So here's the text. 1 Kings 18, verses 20 to 22. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. The only prophet of the Lord? I mean, bold claim, but maybe in all of his work for the Lord, that's what Elijah felt like. I mean, he was busy going, right? So what happened next? Well, Elijah began mocking these 850 combined prophets about noon. And when their gods did not throw fire down from the sky to burn their sacrifices, Elijah started to repair the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He grabbed 12 stones. They had to be large, right? Dug a trench around the altar, piled wood on the altar. That's a lot of work. And he did stop taunting the other prophets long enough to walk to the Lord's altar and pray. It's chapter 18, verse 36. And a lot of us know the story. God sends fire. Yahweh proved to be the best God, the only true God. And in verse 40, we see Elijah goes down the mountain to a close by valley and takes part in the extermination of all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Now, I can't say from any personal experience, but I imagine that killing 850 people, or at least helping kill them, was pretty exhausting. It probably kept Elijah busy for a while. Several hours? Several days? I'm not sure. We jump back into the story in verse 41 when Elijah climbs back up the mountain from the valley he was just in. Now, he climbs up to pray after this long drought. He has his face between his knees, fervently praying for quite some time. He sent his servant several times to go see if a rain cloud was coming. It took 7 trips. Now, to me, even in Elijah's fervent praying, which we normally picture as Elijah doing all the talking and begging and beseeching, I think he was choosing to be still and doing a lot of listening. And I say that because right after that prayer, catch this, Elijah ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way back to Jezreel. Chapter 18, verse 45 and 46. As soon as the sky was black with clouds, a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, it may not specifically say it in the text, but I'm pretty sure it was only after the stillness of prayer that God told Elijah to run in front of the chariot. You see, I've run some long distances, and some people think I'm crazy for it, but you have to be really crazy or have had specific instruction to go and run in front of a chariot for 17 to 30 miles. It's the distance from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. I mean, listen, we complain about having busy lives. This guy had to be getting tired. You look at his recent days and his weeks. One versus 850 person showdown. Rebuild an altar. Chase down and kill 850 prophets. Take a few moments to pray, or maybe catch your breath, but maybe try and be still. And then run in front of a chariot for somewhere close to a marathon. The guy has got to be getting tired. He's so busy. And aside from stopping to pray for rain, I don't see Elijah pausing, at least all that much in this story. So in verse 46, Elijah runs this marathon in front of a horse-drawn chariot. In 19, verse 1, Ahab gets home and tells his wife what happens. In verse 2, Queen Jezebel gets angry and promises revenge. And in verse 3, Elijah starts running again. Between 18:46 and 19:3, how much time passed? We don't know. Probably wasn't days. Probably not even hours. I mean, husband gets home. Wifey says, hey, how was your day, hon? Husband tells wife of 850 dead prophets, and wife flies off the handle. And Elijah probably hasn't even got out of his running shoes before he has to take off running again. Oh. 1 Kings 19, verse 3, it says Elijah flees to Beersheba. And scholars say that Jezreel to Beersheba was over 100 miles. Elijah was the first ultra-distant runner. Let's give him some credit here. Now, after that, he travels another full day without his servant, sits down exhausted and prays to die. 19, verse 4. So tired, he lays down, exhausted, giving God permission to take him to heaven that night, and then he sleeps. Rings a bell? Too busy for stillness, you told me, right? In the resting, in the stillness of being exhausted, Elijah was nourished by the Lord. Nourished for the journey ahead, because he then travels 40 days and nights. Oh, man, I'm getting tired again. Beersheba to Mount Sinai, where he's going, is somewhere right around 200 miles. Come on, guys. This is one busy dude. I'm not claiming that Elijah did not pray while walking and running. I'm sure he did, but we don't have record of God talking to Elijah during this part of his road trip. So Elijah gets to Mount Sinai, most likely exhausted, long trip. And verse 9 says he spends a night in a cave doing what? Pacing? Push-ups? Squats? I mean, after all that walking and running, he's probably sitting still, maybe dozing on and off. Now, in the cave, what I'm thinking and was probably a fatigue-induced stillness, God asks Elijah a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah tells God how busy he's been and how he is the only prophet left. And God says, go and stand before me. Not go and do laps before me. Go and do more work for me. Go and make your stand. Now, this next part, I'm sure you've had Sunday school lessons on felt boards about. Elijah hearing the gentle whisper of God. But not until after some crazy weather. Let me read it. 1 Kings 19, 11 to 13. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. and a mighty windstorm hit the mountains. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, did Elijah have to hold on to the walls in the wind, or brace himself in the earthquake, or step back due to the heat of the fire? He's not toasting marshmallows, guys. Verse 13 says it was in the whisper that drew Elijah to the entrance of the cave. Only in the still did Elijah truly hear from God. And I say only in the still because a person cannot hear a whisper unless they're calm, quiet, right next to the person who is whispering. So in the still, when Elijah hears God's voice, that's when it's clearest. It's in the stillness of standing. He didn't have to cross his legs or pinch his fingers or hum to hear God. There was just a gentle whisper. Tell me, friends, how many of you have stood at attention, watching the sunrise, letting the cool of the night be washed away as the glow of the sun kisses your face? How many have stood still, soaking that moment up, knowing it was a holy moment? I mean, you stand still in those moments, don't you? This past Easter Sunday up at Greenwood Memorial Terrace Cemetery, my family shared one of those holy moments with a few other appropriately socially distanced families. As the sun peaked over the mountains to the east, everyone ceased their seat arranging, their picture taking, and they stood still to watch the sun crest over the mountains. It was a holy moment where I'm certain had we listened well enough, we would have heard God say, "I'm no longer in the tomb. I've raised to new life like the sun raises a new day." Back in our story of Elijah, God's whisper, God's voice was heard in the stillness. And at the end of verse 13, God asks Elijah what he's doing there again. And Elijah responds, "God, I've been busy doing your work. And now I'm the only one left doing your work." Now, verse 15, the text doesn't say it, but I imagine God putting both hands on Elijah's shoulders, looking at him and saying, "I've got you still now. Let me speak clearly to you." And did God tell him, "Hey, champ, thanks for working so hard for me. Go and find your favorite chair. Sit in it a while. Grab a good scroll and enjoy reading. Drink your favorite camel's milk. You can have a break now, buddy, because you finally listened." Did God say all that? No. God told Elijah, "Go back the same way you came. Turn around, go back, and keep working." This story tells me, once he was still long enough to hear God's voice, Elijah didn't just cease, didn't just be still from that moment on forever and ever, amen, enjoying the glorious sound of God's holy whisper in his ear every waking moment. No, Elijah still had a job to do. So the story isn't sit still and do nothing because only then God will talk to you. This story tells me that in the stillness, the very busy man who was living a very busy life, when he did finally pause long enough to be still, it was in that stillness when the voice of God was heard the clearest. God says, "Go back the way you came." I know it's a long way, but by the way, there's 7,000 others who haven't bowed to idols. You are not alone. The story of Elijah, of course, continues with the addition of Elisha. You can keep reading that on your own. Friends, in all of this story of Elijah, I simply see that in the middle of all the moving, the walking, the storms that Elijah found himself in, he heard God's voice the clearest when he ended up being still. Elijah's life was crazy busy, but he heard God the most when he was living, foreshadowing what the psalmist said, "To be still and know that I am God." Do you want to hear from God? I mean, seriously, you've got to find the space for stillness. And I'd argue that you've got to find the space before you are exhausted and you're praying that God will end things for you like Elijah ended up praying for. So yes, I do come back to the simple instruction that I could have stopped with 20 minutes ago. To better hear from God, I fully believe we need to incorporate stillness into our lives. I was searching for health benefits of stillness online, and I came across an interesting article on the archives of WebMD.com. The title of the article was this: "Sit still for 5 minutes a day." The very first line in the article reads, "It may seem counterintuitive, but sitting still can be an utterly transformative experience." The author of the article, Jen Sturiel, writes, "To paraphrase French mathematician, physicist, inventor, and writer and philosopher Blaise Pascal, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. That's an interesting quote. I'm not so sure I blame all of humanity's problems on a lack of stillness, but I would say that a lack of stillness is a main detractor from us being able to hear God's voice. So I ask again, do you want to hear from God? And if he asks you, can you hear me now? Do you want to say yes this week? If you do, I'd encourage you to practice stillness. I'd even like to make a realistic but very hard goal for you. Practice stillness 5 minutes a day, like the WebMD article suggests. Now, what could this look like? Maybe it's sitting in your favorite chair looking out the window. Maybe it's choosing not to get up first thing when your alarm clock rings, but to breathe deeply for 5 minutes before getting out of bed. Maybe it's pausing in your car before putting it in reverse to leave for work. Maybe you take 5 minutes right after putting the kids to bed and before you turn on the TV for your favorite shows. Maybe stillness for you means taking a walk around the block without your cell phone and listening to the birds chirp. I'm not convinced that there's one set way to be still. I know that for me, I'm constantly moving. So to be physically still is a welcome change, and a change that often allows me to hear from God better. For you, maybe you don't need that physical stillness. Maybe that's not the challenge. Maybe the challenge is emotional stillness or mental stillness. Either way, you have to purposefully choose to cease, to sink away from, to relax from those worries. Whatever the case, if we take God's challenge through the psalmist to be still and know that God is God, I believe this will help us learn to be better listeners to God's voice. Hey, do me a favor. If you're so inclined, hop on the church Facebook page. Tell us how you're going to practice stillness this week. We had a couple people interacting on the Facebook page after last week's sermon. Let's get engaged on there again this week. Seeing what other people are trying may give you a good idea or two of what you could try also. Now, as you do this, as you set aside 5 minutes to be still with the Lord, maybe start your time with the same prayer you prayed last week. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Only this time, I want to suggest a change. This time, pray, speak, Lord, for your child is listening. Speak, Lord, for your child is listening. And if it helps, perhaps as you begin this daily exercise, imagine God putting both hands gently on your shoulders, looking you in the eyes and saying, my child, my dearly beloved child, be still long enough for me to tell you what I want to say. Then, listen. I look forward to what God does in and through you as he says to you what he wants to say this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are your children. We want to hear your voice. And if it takes your hands on our shoulders for us to be still, then so be it. Help us listen well this week. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.